Do you guys have your Bibles? If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, that would be great. I've been part of this church for a long time. We just celebrated my son's birthday yesterday, or today is his birthday, actually. And we took him out to dinner Friday, him and Ainsley, and then called him last night, and the number of years old that he is makes us feel really old. Because I remember when he was born in 1980, so you can do the math. He's 43 now, and time has really flown by, man. But so he still seems like a little kid to us, but he's getting up there too. when we preach, when we open God's Word, I feel like my heart has been for a long time to just tell the truth of what God has said. And when I go home after Sundays, I don't really, not that you don't matter, but what really matters is that what was said was from God. And that I have been faithful to Him and His Word. And so today we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. And I just feel like we need to pray and pray that the Spirit of God will be present. That's how we've been praying all week, that God's Spirit will be here. He will teach us, He will encourage us, and strengthen us. So, Father, we bow before You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. Lord, we are not the authors of the Word. If it were up to us, it would probably be vastly different. But we believe that You have superintended the autographs of the Word of God. You have communicated to us. You have decided what is true and what Your plans are. And our thoughts are not Your thoughts. Our ways are not Your ways. But we just surrender. We submit ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. And we pray for You to be glorified. Nothing more important, Lord, than that we would leave. And we have exalted Your name. We have declared Your majesty and Your greatness. And Lord, all of us need to surrender again to the Word of God. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So to begin with, I was going to say the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. There will be a day when the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. I'm going to talk about wrath in just a second, but there's a couple of verses that I wanted to just begin with. You don't have to open there, but just listen. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says, but because of, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? The problem is with us. It is with our stubbornness. Nobody in this room is stubborn, right? But in the eyes of God, it's stubbornness. It is unrepentance that stores up wrath for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9 says, and give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's pretty sobering. I can't pick many more verses that are more sobering than that. The word wrath, and it's in our text for today, and that's why I'm here, but the word wrath is defined as the emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. Often translated anger, indignation, vexation, or irritation. Both humans and God express wrath. Maybe you've felt that on the freeway when someone was expressing their wrath against you. Their anger, their indignation, their vexation or irritation. But we need to understand that God's wrath is holy and always justified. Man's is never holy and rarely justified. So that's something to think about this morning. In the Old Testament, the wrath of God is a divine response to human sin. In the Old Testament, the wrath of God is the divine response to human sin and disobedience. Idolatry was most often the occasion for divine wrath, and there's some passages, but I wanted you to turn with me for a minute to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. I think we've sung this one a while back, but Psalm chapter 2. Verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying," here's what they say, "let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." And here's God's response to that. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" Those are pretty sobering words, and that's the Old Testament. That's the divine response to people shaking their fist at God, people closing their ears to God, people deciding what they believe is true, what they believe is right. And that's the divine response. Let me read a couple more lines. His plan for mankind is holy and perfect. Just as God himself is holy and perfect, God provided a way to gain divine favor. I love this. We can say God is a God of wrath. He's a God of absolute justice. But also, he has provided a way for mankind to experience mercy. Sorry, I just lost my place. to find divine favor. How is that? How does mankind, how does anyone experience God's favor? It is through repentance. It is through changing your mind and placing yourself under the authority of God. And man in his rebellion experiences God's justice, God's wrath. It's pretty tough. In the New Testament, we have the same idea. The New Testament supports that same idea. When you read about the rich man and Lazarus, it speaks of the judgment of God and serious consequences for the unrepentant sinner. And then if you'll turn with me to John 3:36, the Apostle John explains it here. In case you're worried, I'm going to get back to Colossians, okay? But there's a reason for this morning. So John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, "He or she who believes in the Son has eternal life." Not eternal condemnation, not eternal darkness, but eternal life. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life." Why? "But the wrath of God abides on him." If there's anyone here who needs motivation, I can't think of a greater passage of scripture that motivates me than this, that the ones who do not believe are still under the wrath of God. And yeah, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I will say that vengeance, wanting vengeance for people who have been wounded, people who have been abused, people who have been hurt, people who have experienced pain from other people, the desire for vengeance is not sin. In fact, the reason I say that is comes from our 70 times 7 study, but look at Revelation chapter 6 real quickly. So you might say, well, I'm just not supposed to desire vengeance. I'm not supposed to desire that someone would be paid back for what they did to me. But look at the Bible, and what we learn from 70 times 7 is that this is heaven. This is a perfect place. This is a place where there's no sin any longer. There's only light. There's only our God and those who have been redeemed. And look at chapter 6, verse 9. I'm in Romans. Sorry, that started with R, but it was quite a ways off. Sorry. So Revelation chapter 6. Okay. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God." That's a martyr. That's someone who is following Christ, who loves Christ. And because of his testimony, because of his faith, because of his commitment to the word of God, he was slain. And because of the testimony with which he had maintained. And they cried out. Here's what the martyrs in heaven cried out. And they cried out with a loud voice. And here's what they said. And this is not sin. I think we always have to decide whether we are going to ask God to give it to the people who hurt us or whether we're going to forgive them. But it says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? That's the idea of vengeance. And they're crying out in heaven, how long is this going to be until you take vengeance on the ones who put us to death? That's a pretty amazing thing. And on those who dwell on the earth. And so, there is a nice, a better verse, or another verse in the book of Romans chapter 12 that just says, vengeance is what? Mine. Go ahead. No. No. No, it's not. I mean, there's eternal wrath because of our unbelief and rebellion against God. But this is just the idea of taking vengeance ourselves in our human relationships, as opposed to letting God take revenge against others. So, okay? No, I think what we've learned from 70 times 7 is there's nothing wrong with wanting vengeance. Well, it's just, all I can say is I don't think it's sinful. I think it's righteous to want vengeance. It's righteous. It's okay because there has been injustice there. You know what I'm saying? And so to want that, and I think the proof is right there that the martyrs who suffered martyrdom because of their testimony were crying out to God and saying, God, how long until you take vengeance? They were wanting vengeance. So I don't think we can say that wanting vengeance is sinful. But there's also Romans chapter 12 that says, And so Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I think to me, that would be a better thing to do, is when I've been hurt, saying, if there's vengeance to be meted out, if there's wrath that people need to experience, I'm going to let God handle it. I'm going to turn it over to God and let him carry out his purposes in the life of other people. And he will and he can do that. So, man, we are really sidetracked from the only thing I want to say is let's go back to, no, it's good, but let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and the passage that we have there. It says, therefore, so after Paul talks about to the church at Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea, the churches there, he was really saying, Jesus is the Lord. He is sufficient. He is the one who forgives sins. He nails our sins to the cross, and we are cleansed and born into God's family. We have all those blessings in Christ. And so he's also saying that if that's true of you and me, then he has the right to determine how we should live, okay? He has the right to determine how we should live. And so Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, okay, all of this is going on among your churches, but this is the lifestyle that I require of you. And he just makes the comment, chapter 3, verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For, and here's why I went where I went. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come. The very things that Paul outlines for the churches and for us the behavior, the lifestyle that he expects of me and of you are the very things that are bringing the wrath of God on those who are rebellious and those who shake their fists at God. Does that make sense? So it says, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." So when we look at these things, we better be pretty careful. And it's a list. And I'm going to just go ahead and jump to the list, because the Apostle Paul categorizes them or groups them in three categories. So the first one, the first category, there's three, and that's all we're going to do today. And I don't have time to go into every single in-depth one, but I want to talk about the three big categories of lifestyle that God is concerned with if we are redeemed, if we are people who love Jesus, if we are followers of God. Okay, these are his expectations. So the first one is the category of sensuality. Okay? Sensuality. And he's very specific. So he says, I want to just read it right out of the word. So verse 5 says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body." Followers of Christ, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead to, number one, immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. And it's a really broad word that has to do with premarital sexual relations. Our culture does not hold to this any longer. People are moving in together, setting up shop, and saying it doesn't matter. But the word porneia includes premarital sexual relationships before the covenant of marriage is agreed upon. So immorality, it's a general term for sexual immorality of any kind. So premarital sex, I know it's not in Colossians, but the word means that. It refers to all of that. It's a general word that... So premarital sexuality, extramarital sexual relations. So that would be infidelity. It would be having an affair, having a relationship with someone who is not your spouse while you're married. The next one could be prostitution, which is receiving money for sexual favors without the covenant of marriage. And then homosexuality is another one, a lifestyle. The word porneia embraces all of that. And what Paul is saying is that consider the members of your earthly body as dead to all of that. The second thing is the word impurity. It refers to anything that is unclean, anything that is unwholesome, anything that is corrupting. This includes anything that pollutes our minds. And I know that our culture today, for different reasons, sometimes are saying don't... don't let your kids have a whole lot of screen time, you know. And there's a talk about how if you watch too many things on a screen, too many movies, too many podcasts, too many videos, that it will change your brain. But I'm going to tell you, it will change your morality. It will corrupt you. And one of the biggest issues we have today, I think, is the issue of what do we watch on the little phones that we're carrying around. And so Paul is saying here, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to impurity. And then finally, passion and evil desire. They have to do with dwelling on immoral or impure things, coddling unwholesome desires, obsessing over illicit cravings, and longing for things that are forbidden to Christians. So that's the first area, sensuality. That's Paul attacks or addresses that head on with the church at Colossae, because these are God's people. We are God's people. We have a different lifestyle. And if we are surrendered to Christ, this is our lifestyle. This is what God expects from me and from you. And we're not perfect, and we're growing. I know that. But I don't want to soften it either. This is God's standard for us. And if you have children and grandchildren, man, I tell you, we need to be praying a lot. So the second thing, the second area in this passage is the area of materialism. And so if you look at Colossians 3 again, it says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And greed simply is, it has to do with an inner motivation. A greedy person is motivated on the inside, motivated from within to have more and more and more, which leads to idolatry. I know that I'm not picking on people who own boats. I wish I had one. But I know that what happens with boat owners is they buy a 16-footer, and then it's not very long, and they need a 20-footer, and then they need a 22-footer and a 24-footer, and pretty soon, though, that boat owns them. I was driving down the freeway, and I saw a yacht going down the freeway. I couldn't even get around it. It was huge. I thought, who owns something like that? And where do they sail it, you know? It wasn't even a sail. It wasn't that. It was a motorized yacht, but it was cool. So greed relates to inner motivation. Greed is the inner desire, the driving desire to have more and more and more. It is a desire that, according to Proverbs 27:20, can never be satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And then it leads to idolatry. Richard Foster said, compulsive extravagance is a modern mania. The contemporary lust for more, more, more is clearly psychotic. It has completely lost touch with reality. Okay? So sensuality, materialism, and then the last one is negative emotionalism. These are not my topics, but I thought I would say them. Anyway, the first one, there's just several of them. They have to do with emotions. They have to do with what is in the heart of man that comes out. It gets expressed in negative, ungodly ways. The first one is anger. It's the word thumos. It refers to a burning anger which flares up and burns with the intensity of a fire. And I've talked to lots of people who have said, I have had a huge problem with anger in my life. Uncontrolled, unbridled anger. One of those is Pastor D down there, and he says, I my whole life I struggled with it. And he talks about overcoming it. But he's come to the conclusion where, and I don't believe any of these things can be adequately addressed without the help of the Spirit of God living in God's people. It's not just buck up and don't do it. It's, dear God, by the Spirit of God who lives in every believer, help me to live this way. One of the commitments that Dee has made is I will never, ever talk to my wife in anger with my elevated voice and, you know, out of control anger. I will never, ever do it. Even just a little bit. Boy, that's because of what God's word says. That's the lifestyle that he demands. And I think Dee would say if you grow up on a farm around the dairy, expressing your brutal anger is pretty normal. It's kind of the way things get done around the farm. So anyway, James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So anger, the second one is wrath. It's the word orge. It refers to deep-seated anger of God, which displays itself in eternal punishment, which will come upon those who practice sexual sins, uncontrolled greed, and service to idols. So orge is deep-seated wrath. The next one is malice. It's the word kakia. Refers to the malicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. Malice is wanting to hurt other people. The next one is slander. The word in Greek is blasphemia. What does that sound like? Blasphemy. It is. It indicates the attempt to belittle and cause someone to fall into disrepute or to receive a bad reputation. So it's speaking to tear other people down. And then abusive speech, you probably don't know this word, and I can hardly pronounce it, but is aiskrologia, and it's filthy talk. It is dirty speech. It is abusive language. In fact, I've been memorizing, I'll try it, Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way I hate, and the perverted mouth." I think that was kind of close, but I don't do well doing that in front of you guys for some reason, but remembering, but... So abusive speech is filthy talk, dirty speech, abusive language. And then the last one is lying to one another. Just lying. So Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9 just says, "Therefore, believers, therefore redeemed, therefore, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, who are part of his family," says, "consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked." Can you say that? Can you say, "I used to cuss like a sailor"? Sorry if you were in the Navy. And now you don't anymore. But that's in them you once walked. That is the posture of the believer. I used to be that way. I used to have those issues in my life, and I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to change me and develop me. "When you were living in them, but now also you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another." That's it. So if you want to dig deeper into those terms, and there's something in there that you particularly need to work on in your life, it could be that you're an angry, or you're a slanderer, or what comes out of your mouth tears other people down, or you're on the phone, or it could be a sexual area of sin in your life, or it could be greed or whatever. The Bible here tells us to put those things aside. by the power of the Holy Spirit. I would be really frustrated if we didn't have the Spirit of God living in us to empower us to live differently. But we have resources. We have resources that are different than the world. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. He convinces us of sin. He helps us to repent and change our mind about these things and to work on them. And especially, I would encourage you to have someone else that you talk to that can pray with you about an issue that you're dealing with. It's a big deal. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder, the coaching, the mentoring that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Colossae. Thank you, Lord, that he cared about them, that they were on his heart, that he was really encouraging them under the influence of the Holy Spirit to live a separate, different, holy life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that they would appear as lights in the world, and that they would be a reflection of the glory of Christ. Father, I think that the bottom line today is, if we're a believer in Christ, the question is, do we want to please God? Do we want to please you? Father, that's our question. And we need to ask it, do I want to please you? Do I realize that someday I am going to, based on 2 Corinthians 5:10, I'm going to stand before you and give an account for my life. And you're going to sift through my life and you're going to evaluate my choices and my lifestyle and my whatever, my sin. And then, thankfully, you're going to find things, hopefully, to reward. You're going to reward faithfulness in the lives of your people. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells permanently every believer and will not let us go astray without conflict in our soul. We thank you for him, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit does empower us, does give us the ability, the power to change. And Lord, I thank you for your people here today. Thank you for the Word of God. It speaks to my heart today. So your Word is for me. It's for us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's think.